2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your hearts be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose all of the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam and to Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, we have seen the kindness of David in the last chapter when it came to caring for the son of Jonathan in the house of Saul. Now we have this kindness of David to foreigners. Well, of course, this is all prophetic. It does teach real historical circumstances, but it also shows us that great heart of Jesus Christ that goes beyond the borders of Israel and shows kindness to all of those who were considered his enemies. And so there is this man. Now, we're not told exactly in Scripture where David had a relationship with Nahash, the king of Ammon. It may have been, some commentators say that, well, this is what we see when we see David taking his parents over into the land of Moab. You remember Moab and Ammon being brothers, sons of Lot. They were right next door to each other. And maybe this is what we're talking about here. The kindness that was showed to David was that the kingdoms of Moab and Ammon took in his parents when he was on the lam from Saul. It might be that. We're not told exactly in Scripture when David actually spoke with Nahash and so on. So that's how one set of commentators have sought to reconcile that that portion of the narrative here. So there is this king, this Ammonite king, Nahash, and he had shown kindness to David, and so David desires to return that kindness upon his son Hanun after the death of Nahash. And so he sends his embassage there to talk to them, to speak kindly to them. Of course, there are always the naysayers that are in the kingdom there. And so they say, well, this is why David has sent up this embassage. They're not embassage. It's not an embassage after all. Really, what it is spies. Now, this goes on all the time today. Is this guy an ambassador or is he a spy? Right? Is he an ambassador or a spy? And so that's why when one country gets mad with another, they'll banish all the ambassadors out. Well, you're not ambassadors, you're spies. Well, one man's ambassador is another man's spy from time to time. So here you have then these men that are banished, and they're banished out, and they're sent away shamefully treated, right? Half of their beard is cut off, and their clothes are cut at the waist, so they go back naked from the waist down all the way to their hindquarters. Well, that is shameful treatment. You don't treat an ambassador like that. Okay? So then David finds out about it. Notice the first thing that he does is he covers their shame. He understands their weakness, their shame, and so he provides a place for them. Well, do you see prophetically how that the Lord Jesus Christ covers our shame? Then what does David do? Well, he stirs himself up. Because his people have been so shamefully treated, he stirs himself up. Except that it happens on the side of Ammon that they realize that they now stink. They are made a stench in the nostrils of David. And so they put themselves in array against David. Even though they have pursued a course against David by shamefully treating his ambassadors, David does not stir himself up until such time as they rise up against him. So we see that David, while he has a reputation for being a man of war, that in many cases he prosecutes a peaceful course, first of all. He is the example of what the Apostle Paul says in the 12th chapter of Romans when he says, as far as it lieth within you, be at peace with all men. This is what David is doing here. But notice also, let me speak for a moment prophetically about this circumstance. Because in the preaching of the gospel, now listen, in the preaching of the gospel, Christ comes, the greater David comes. And he comes how? Well, he comes in peace. But if that overture of peace be rejected, then he will come with his armies. You see, David comes here in peace, but that overture of peace has been rejected, and so there is nothing left but for David to come with his armies when the gospel is preached. When you hear of Christ and his sacrifice, when you hear of his mediation and his grace, when you hear of him receiving in his own body our sins upon the tree, he comes in peace. But if you will not receive him in peace, the next time you see him may be for war. So be careful. Do not refuse the gracious overtures of Christ. You don't want to see him when he girds on his sword. So, what happens then? Well, David goes to war, and he sends Joab and Abishai, his two crack generals. I don't know if you caught this in the narrative, it flows by kind of quickly, but it seems like Joab kind of gathered all the best soldiers to himself. Did you catch that? And so Joab sets himself in array against the Syrians. Now, it may be that there was justification for that. Perhaps the Syrians had a more fierce reputation than the Ammonites. I don't know. But Joab does seem to gather some of the crack soldiers around himself and then turns to Abishai and he says, "Now, if you're bested by the Ammonites, we'll come and help you. If I'm bested by the Syrians, you come and help us." And so there is indeed a mutuality between them. And oh, that brothers ought to work together. These are brothers, right? Joab and Abishai. And how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, right? I mean, haven't we seen enough strife in the church and name-calling and finger-pointing? And so here we have this good example of Joab and Abishai. Let us play the men for the name of our God and for the cities of our God. Very, very good. And then this last word of Joab, I think it's somewhat out of character for Joab, although as a broken clock is right twice a day, sometimes Joab says some very astute things, and the Lord do what seemed good to him. He places the entirety of the affair in the hands of the Lord. Well, and it turns out that the Lord had favor for Israel and Israel's armies that day. And the Syrians and the Ammonites fled from before them. But the Syrians were not to be outdone. Because after they fled, they set out a call, calling all the rest of you Syrians from beyond the river. And so they gathered themselves up another force, and they were coming in, and David heard about it, and this time David himself goes out. And the Lord also gives David the victory before the Syrians. And so the Syrians flee before him. And notice toward the end of the chapter, the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the men 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So he subdues his enemies to be his servants as a type of Christ. And then the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. You know, that hasn't gotten us anywhere. And so they realized that, what? Evil associations corrupt good manners. There's one more thing that I wanted to mention before we close our reading of this very interesting chapter, and that is that the account in Chronicles is somewhat different. It's only somewhat different in that in one instance here it says 40,000 horsemen, and in the other version in 1 Chronicles 18, I think, I don't remember now, it says 40,000 footmen. Horsemen here, footmen there. Some have said, oh, you know, it's a big controversy, it's a scribal error. I think Matthew Henry has it right. Well, there were 40,000 footmen and horsemen. You know, we're just going to combine them. One says footmen, one says horsemen. It's 40,000 of both, right? Not 40,000 horsemen and 40,000 footmen, but between the two of them, 40,000. Pretty clear, pretty easy. See, that's what a faithful man does when he sees such a difference like that. All right, let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. The next psalm is Psalm 41 through 7, page 83.